Thank you, Michael. Please remain standing if you would. We are coming to the final verses in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 16. If you turn your Bibles there with me, or with you. Romans chapter 16, we're looking at verses 17 to 20. The final admonition that Paul gives the church in Rome. He just finished giving his commendations, and now he gives some admonition here. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20. And it reads this way. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul that you use in such a mighty way, dear Father. Lord, help us, dear Father, that we would always be in your word and walking in your truth, dear Father, and that we would be able to discern. We pray for your grace and your mercy, dear Father, and we pray also that you would give us the strength to deal with not only with lies and what is false, but also, Father, to be able to detect those false teachings as well. We ask your grace upon us, dear Father, and once again, that you would be with those who are not able to join us, that you would strengthen their bodies, dear Father. Thank you for the health that we do have, and we ask now your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, in chapter 16, you find all these commendations from Sister Phoebe to, Prisca and Aquila and all these different people that we just finished last week. And Paul knew many of these people in a very personal way, and he just wanted to the church to recognize them and to realize what blessed company that they're in. But we find now a little out of the way, in a sense, in chapter 16, verses 17 to 20, Paul began to share his heart that the church always needs to be defensive, doesn't it? In other words, it's almost like driving, isn't it? When you're driving, and I try to tell my kids, it's good that you drive, but you always got to watch out for the other guy, right? And so we learn that as Christians, we are responsible to walk with the Lord and to be in his word and to walk in righteousness and holiness and in obedience. But also we're to also look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ and be careful when you hear someone, when they teach and preach, make sure that we listen to their teaching through biblical perspective. And so we find that Paul is giving this final admonition to the churches, and some believe that he probably took away the pen from the person that was writing this letter for him, and he just wanted to insert this and to make it very personal and to be defensive when it comes to false teaching and false teachers and to be wise. And so if you take out your outlines there, the final admonition is Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20. And we find here in verses 17 to 18, he says to always be watching. Always be watching. Always be on the lookout. Always be diligent, right? Be visual, because the evil one, like a lion, he is always seeking whom he may devour. Not only do we watch out for false teachers, but even we watch our own lives as well. Second of all, he calls them to be discerning in verse 19, to be wise in what is good, but to be naive in what is evil. And finally, he mentions the final victory here, where the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We are to always be waiting for that final victory. Though in Christ we have victory, don't we? And so we see here that he wants them to be waiting. So be watching, be wise, and be waiting. Let's look at the first part here. And this is so important. And this is why, beloved, you and I have to be in the Word constantly, reading, studying, growing. And if we're not doing that, we can be very easily deceived. And he says here in verses 17 to 18, you see Paul urging them. In verse 17 to 18, we need to be watching. And he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on who? On those who cause dissension." What is dissension? Another word would be divisions. And what else? Hindrances is the word skandalos, right? Scandals, kind of traps. Divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. And what do we do with these people? Turn away from them. So you have to be able to identify them. It's just like when Jesus said, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. You have to identify who the swine are, right? And so we have to be very careful that when it comes to brothers and sisters, but even here, these are people who are in the church. This is not outside the church. We have enough problems with issues outside the church, but in the church, we want to keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances. Look at verse 18. He began to describe these type of people, "For such men are slaves." See that? Do you understand that when people talk about free will all the time, you're a slave to something. You're either a slave to your sin or you're a slave to Christ. And so you have to understand this, that these men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own belly, as it says in the New King James, their own appetites, their own desires. They're slaves to these things. And you meet people like that, right? They're always obsessed with certain things and they're going after those things rather than seeking to honor and glorify God. It's always about their flesh. So these men are slaves, not of Christ, our Lord Christ, but to their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And so they're smooth talkers, aren't they? And they flatter and they speak things and it seems like they're your friend, but be really careful with them. You watch them. See how they live. See what they teach. And so Paul is here giving this final warning here. And like I mentioned, after his commendation, now it is his admonition to those people who bring division, who bring a stumbling block. He says you need to avoid these people. We see this throughout the scripture, don't we? We see that Paul mentions that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about that. Go with me there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we've seen this before. But it's just so important that we understand that these people are going to be in the church. If you remember that it says here, look at chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. See that? These people that he just described in verses 1 through 4, they're holding a form of what? See, these are religious people. Do you understand that? Satan is so subtle, he uses religious people. They come in, they talk like Christians, they act like Christians. And it says here they're holding a form of godliness, although they have denied the power. And what do we do with those people? Avoid such men as these. Now let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. Paul says to Timothy, "But realize this," because Timothy's dealing with false teaching there in Ephesus, "realize this, that in the last days," beloved, we're in the last days, right? The last days began when Christ came. We've been in the last days for these last 2,000 years. "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." They've been coming and they're going to come. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And then verse 5, it throws you for a loop. These are religious people. Do you understand that? We're like, "Oh yeah, that's the way the world is." Guess what? These are people in the church. holding the form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And this is what Paul is warning the church in Rome. Be careful. Make sure that everything you listen to, even from this pulpit, test everything through the Word of God. Because this is our final authority. You understand that? That's so important. We need to keep each other accountable. And so he describes a type of person here. These people, as Paul makes it strong, more strongly, look at, go back with me to Romans 16. Paul says, he begins now to describe their very character. He describes what they do. They bring division. That's why, beloved, when someone has complaints and some issues, they need to try to exercise Matthew 18. Go to your brother, go to your sister personally. I remember I had a brother tell me, hey, I have a problem with another brother. I want you to go and confront him because of something that he believed he was doing. And I said, you know what? I will go if you go with me because you're the one that says that you saw something. So you go with him. He goes, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. You go and take care of it. Like, no, friend. That's not the way you do things, beloved. And so if your brother or sister sins against you, you go to them, right? You go to them, talk to them, hopefully reconcile with them. But if not, you know, it's not, a lot of people want the pastor, like I had a couple come into my office and the husband wasn't saved and his wife was a Christian and he wanted me to tell his wife what to do. He wanted to use me as his hammer. I'm like, I don't think so. So I began to talk to him about the gospel. Of course, he didn't want that. So we have to understand this, beloved, that when it comes to dealing with different people, we have to be loving, but we have to use the Word of God in the right way. And so he says here that these people cause division. They cause scandal, or they cause people to stumble. And it's contrary to the very teaching of the Word of God. There was a couple that was in our church. They agreed to become a member. They agreed with our doctrinal statement. And the woman of that couple decided to have a Bible study at her home. And I thought, that's fine, you know. And I realized after they left that they were teaching contrary to our doctrinal statement. Boy, that got me fuming, I'll tell you. And one family left as a result of that. You see, it happens, beloved. It happens. And so we have to be on top of those things. You hear something that's contrary to the Word of God, contrary to where we're standing in our doctrinal statement, you need to say, hey, this is wrong. We need to make sure that we are in agreement and they're not teaching contrary to the very Word of God. And so it was very unfortunate when I heard that. I was really just floored to hear that. But that's what happens. And it happens all the time. I've heard of so many situations like that. And so Paul says, "This, look at this type of person. Look at their character. Look at verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, their own desires." And we find that they're after something. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And so, beloved, it's good that people can be nice and everything, but be careful. Watch what they say and watch their life and see if they're walking with the Lord in the right way. Very important. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. We learned that the Corinthians had some false teachers that snuck into the church there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see this. Paul himself was the father, if I can use that, spiritual father of the church in Corinth. And yet we have these Judaizers that came in and were questioning the very authority of Paul's apostolic authority. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, when it comes to these people who are teaching contrary to the word that Paul has taught them, contrary to the word of God, he says to them, and we use this in different ways, but this is really the context. He's dealing with false teachers here. And he tells the church in Corinth, do not be bound together with who? Unbelievers. False teachers are unbelievers, according to what Paul is sharing here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What's the answer? None. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with a non-believer? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here is Paul's admonition taken right out of Isaiah 52. Therefore, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You see a person, and they're in a they're under false teaching, and if they're a true believer, they need to separate themselves. Or if someone is teaching falsely, it needs to be confronted, right? It's important that you and I, we keep our brothers and our sisters and each other accountable, and also watching our own lives. We see here in Titus chapter 3, go with me there, after 2 Timothy, go with me to Titus. What about a brother or sister in the Lord? Well, we still have to confront, right? Titus chapter 3. After 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 3, look at verse 9. Paul is telling Titus, he's on the island of Crete, he's appointing elders, and he says to him, to Titus, avoid what? Foolish controversies and genealogies. You know, people begin to argue about different things. These are the things they're arguing about, foolish controversies, genealogies, and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Look at verse 10. Reject what? What's a factious man? One who brings division. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. It happens in the church, doesn't it? And I know a lot of you say, well, Pastor, that's what you're to do. Well, if you're there and you're witnessing things, you need to go to that person. Again, using Matthew 18. But definitely, we need to be informed of what's going on as well. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 14. And you see, here's the thing, beloved, you can't be afraid to confront someone. You need to go to them and talk to them. You know how Paul did it? When Paul would talk to someone, he would share with them their strengths and tell them what they're doing right. And then he'll say, but there's an area you need to work on. He is very skillful at that. Read the book of Philemon. He lists all the wonderful things they're doing. And then he says, but Philemon, I want you to do this. And I think that's a wonderful way to talk to a person. Whenever, it doesn't matter who it is. It could be even at work. It could be even in a secular situation. Instead of coming right now with their weaknesses or sharing with them their problem, start with what they're doing right. And help them to understand you're trying to help them. You're not trying to just tear them down. And so here Paul is sharing with the church in Thessalonica. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction, see that? In this letter, take special note of that person. You see a person acting in disobedience constantly, disobeying the word, maybe disobedient in their teaching. Take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The word admonish means to warn. And so, beloved, we have to be very careful and keep each other accountable. That's the loving thing to do. You know, people say, well, you know what? I don't want to cause any problems. I'm not going to say anything. That's not loving. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You have to be that faithful friend. James chapter 5, go with me there. Right after the book of Hebrews. You and I need to help other brothers and sisters to sharpen them, to help them. James chapter 5, look at verse 19. He says in James chapter 5, verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from what? From the truth. Not just the word of God, absolutely, but even practicing the truth. And one turns him back. See, that's what we're to do. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we want people to repent and turn back to Christ. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you, God kills people. Read 1 Corinthians 11. When they are disobedient to the Lord, Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, does God kill people? Yeah. Yeah. He'll take you out. And so you and I, we have to be loving. We go to our brother and sister. We talk to them. We confront them. We try to bring them back into the fold, right? Bring them back. And so, beloved, if you know somebody that's calling themselves a Christian, see, it's different when they say they're a Christian, when they say that they love the Lord, and then you see that they're walking a different path, it's time to talk to them and to warn them, right? Warn them and encourage them to get right with God. I always go back to the scripture. Remember, the final authority is the Word of God, not our own opinion, the Word of God. And so we see in Galatians, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But understand this, that when a person rejects wise counsel over and over and over again, even though you try to warn them, there is a problem there. The heart is wrong. Many times you'll find these people have a sense of self-righteousness. And they're being used by the evil one, and they don't even realize that. It happens all the time. And so, beloved, you and I, God wants to use us, and you see things I don't see, and you have brothers and sisters around you, you need to talk to them and be that loving and faithful friend. And so I remember in a situation where I had to talk to a friend about issues in his life, and then another friend was upset that I did that, and then I remember telling that friend, you know, I have to be faithful, I have to speak the truth, because being apathetic is not loving. You know, we think the opposite of love is being hateful. No, the opposite of love is being apathetic. It's not caring at all, right? We have to confront. We have to talk to people about the things of God. And so we have to be that faithful, faithful friend. Go back with me to Romans chapter 16. So we have to be always watching, listening, and encouraging. Again, we don't want to come across as self-righteous. We want to come across as loving and helping and building up. Remember, we want to be edifying with our words. I remember when I was a young man and I wasn't doing too well, my pastor came up to me and he began to tell me all the things I was doing right. And I was like, oh, wonderful. He goes, however, he says, you have a hole in your armor. He goes, and this is an area, Daniel, that you need to work on. And he was right. But the way he did it was so skillful. He was sharing all the things I was doing right. And he says, but here's an area that you have a weakness. And I really appreciated that. And I think that we need to do the same thing. We need to share what they're doing right, but we also need to bring out things that they need to work on. And hopefully they'll accept. They'll accept that. But we need to do that. Go back to Romans 16. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, Paul is calling the church to use discernment, right? To use discernment. In verse 19, he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. In other words, it's gone out to the world. Remember that Rome was the capital of the whole world at this time, right? So here is this church in Rome, and all the churches have heard about this wonderful church and how well they're doing, and Paul is rejoicing. It reminds me of the church in Thessalonica where they went out and began to preach the word of God. And so he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, Paul says, I am rejoicing over you. Though Paul himself did not plant the church. In fact, it is believed that this church was planted by Jewish men who heard the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, and they took the word of God back to Rome. And there they started a church. So Paul, as we mentioned, he never really met the whole church, though he knew many people in it. And so he says, the report of your obedience has reached you all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be what? Wise. Don't be, when it comes to false teachers, when it comes to false doctrine, he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. We should not be looking into evil things, right? We should not be knowledgeable about evil things. We should be knowledgeable about the Word of God, knowledgeable about good things, but we shouldn't be dabbling into dark things at all. It's just not good. We should be innocent about those things, be naive about those things. And so Paul wants them to exercise discernment. Now, sometimes you might be curious and say, well, I want to see what's going on here, and you know, how they're doing these things. Like, no, you don't need to get into that. You want to study something that's good, right? Study something that's good, that's worthwhile. So Paul rejoices over their obedience, but then here you see that he's calling them to be discerning. In fact, we see that when it comes to the Roman church, there's a certain amount of maturity and wisdom in this church. Guess what? He has some great people there, right? Aquila and Priscilla. And they are there, like, they know his theology. And so they have some great people there. And so he's commending them for the maturity, for their wisdom. But he's saying, look, but I want you to understand this. Don't be naive. Always be defensive. You know, when it comes to pastors, there's two things they look for. I have two antennas. You don't see them on my head, but I got two antennas. Number one is false teaching. And you know what the other one is? Sin. False teaching is sin. When my antennas are always looking for those things. When I see something wrong, I got to go deal with it. False teaching, go deal with that. Sin, I got to go deal with that. Why? Because that's how you keep the church pure. And so we see here that Paul's saying, look, you got to be defensive. Don't assume everybody's like you. You know, that's how people are, right? If you're a truthful, honest person and you're sincere, you think that everybody else is. They're not. You got to be discerning and defensive, because both false teaching and sinful practices, they destroy a church. They're destructive. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, go with me there. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10? Our Lord is so smart. He not only went before his disciples and he began to heal the sick, but you'll find that everywhere that Jesus went, he was always teaching and preaching. And that was his example to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends out his disciples. Look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Behold," he tells his disciples, "I send you out as what?" Do sheep have anything to defend themselves? Sheep are so sad, aren't they? They just see the wolf coming and just bites them in the neck, you know. I had a friend, and she had to do some type of, she had a biology class, and they had the different brains of the different animals. Mm-hmm. They even had a human brain, you know, we're not an animal, but they had a human brain, they had different, and she said she saw the sheep, the brain of a sheep. You know how the human brain has all those noodles and twists and turns? She said the sheep's brain was smooth, had no noodles in it. Like, wow. That's pretty dumb. The brain of a sheep. When she told me that, I thought, that makes a lot of sense. A smooth brain. They said that if you lead a sheep to living water that's moving, they'll be afraid. They won't drink it. That's why it says in Psalm 23, "You lead me beside the still waters." Or if the one that's a lead sheep has the bow goes over a cliff, guess what all the other sheep are going to do? They're going to go over the cliff too. You know, your mom says, well, if your friend jumps off a bridge, are you going to jump off a bridge? If you're a sheep, you will. They're really dumb animals. And they need a lot of help. And here is Jesus saying, and you know, I think in a sense that he's our shepherd. But he says, beware. He says, look at verse 16. "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves." What is our defense? We have to be wise. See that? "So be shrewd as serpents, but innocent. Innocent as doves." We got to be blameless still. But we got to be wise. If you see it a certain place or people doing wrong things, evil things, you shouldn't go over there, right? You see people come, you know, doing evil things or sinful things, you don't belong over there, right? You belong in a place where it's safe. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm going to go and share the gospel. You can do that, but understand this. Be careful, because you're surrounded by wolves. He says in verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts, scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be even be brought before governors and kings for my sake." And that's exactly what happened. "As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." But Jesus says in verse 19 to his disciples, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And so persecution is going to come. And so when it comes to dealing with the world, when it comes to dealing with people, we have to be very, very wise. As Paul says, be wise when it comes to the godly things. But when it comes to evil things, we have to be innocent. Don't dabble into those things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, go with me there. 1 Timothy 4. Not only are we to be watching out for our brothers and sisters, but we have to watch ourselves, right? Remember this, 1 Timothy 4. He says here in 1 Timothy, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from" what? "From the faith." There's going to be a lot of apostasy. That's happening even now. People who know the truth, but they walk away from the truth and even promote even false teaching. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the truth, paying attention to" what? deceitful spirits, and doctrine of demons. Beloved, remember that our authority is the word of God, not man's word. By means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage. You know, there's a religion that does that. And advocating abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. Now, I want you to jump over and look at verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things that he just finished telling Timothy. Then he tells Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Because they believe that Timothy was in his 30s and he was dealing with men 20, 30, 40 years older than him. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You want to know how to gain respect? Show yourself to be a man of God, a woman of God, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your purity. You know what? People have a respect for that. Even though they might see that you don't know as much as they do, but at least they'll see that you are living your faith. He says in verse 13, until I come, pay attention or give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He goes on to tell Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance of the laying on of hands by the presbytery. He tells Timothy, take pains in these things and be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Now, verse 16, he says something very interesting. He tells Timothy, pay close attention to what? To yourself. You know why? Because even a man of God can deviate from the truth. Even a man of God can be in the flesh. So he says, Timothy, not only are you to preach the word of God, but pay attention even to the way you're living. Pay attention to yourself. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Isn't that amazing? And so, beloved, not only are we to be teaching the word of God in a sound way, sound teaching, but also to be living in such a way that we are examples to others. It's that old saying, right? Do what I say, not what I do. Really? How does that fly with kids? It doesn't. It doesn't fly with anybody. That's playing the politician, isn't it? Right? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As for you, do this. For as you do this, you will ensure, say that word. It's the word sozo, but it doesn't have to do with saving your soul as much as preserving. You will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Because the church in Ephesus was in a mess right now. It had a lot of false teachers. And he sends Timothy, go in there and start preaching sound doctrine. And start living a holy life, an example to others. You know what's going to happen, Timothy? You're going to preserve that church. You're going to bring healing to that church. As you preach and live in a holy manner. And beloved, this is what Paul calls Timothy to do. And so we see here then that he's telling the church in Rome, I want you to be wise, be defensive, watch out for false teachers, but also watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. He says that as, if you remember, he was warning the church, or really the elders. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Remember that? In Acts 20, in a sense, he's calling them out to understand that when it comes to false teachers, they're really not going to come from the outside. They're going to come from within. Remember that when he calls the elders together? In Acts chapter 20, we'll start at verse 25. He's telling them that he's not going to see them anymore. Because he's going on to Jerusalem, he believes that not only has he been warned that bondage and affliction is awaiting him, he's not sure if he's going to live through that. He tells them he does not believe they're going to see his face anymore. He says in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men," because Paul preached the gospel very faithfully. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Look at verse 28. "Be on guard for false teachers." Is that what he says? "Be on guard for yourselves." First of all, watch yourselves. Yes, we're watching also others, but make sure that you're living a life that is pure and right. And if you're a parent or an aunt or an uncle, guess what? People are going to look at your example. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." Isn't that amazing? It reminds me when you're going into an airplane, remember what they tell you when they say when that mask comes down, remember? And they go through that whole procedure. And they say if you have a little child and that oxygen mask falls down, the first thing a mama wants to do is get that oxygen mask and put it on the baby. What's going to happen if you do that? She's going to pass out. And both the baby and her are going to perish. So they tell the moms, the young mothers, put that oxygen mask on you first. First, you take in the oxygen, and then you give it to your baby. Because it's not going to be useful if you pass out and you die and your baby dies. See? So you got to take in that oxygen, and once you have that oxygen, you got to give it to the baby. Beloved, it's the same thing when it comes to leadership. We ourselves need to be walking with the Lord and in the Word and walking in a right and holy way. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." And so, again, it starts with us. "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Very important. And so he's telling the church in Rome to be on guard. Make sure they're living a right life, a holy life, and be careful with others who are coming in or teaching in the wrong way. Why? Because savage wolves, it says right here. Verse 29, we talk about sheep, we talk about wolves, right? Verse 29, "I know that after my departure," what's going to happen? "Savage wolves will come in, and guess where they're going to come from? Among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves." Isn't that sad? That's why, beloved, we're to keep each other accountable. "And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And so we see that the threat is from the inside out. What does the Word of God say? Go with me to 1 Peter in a very personal way. Best thing that we can do is study the Word of God, but also that we are to practice the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, when it comes to the Christian life, you can't stand still. You can't. You know, it's like being on a raft by the seashore, right? If you just lay on that raft, you know what's going to happen? The waves are going to carry you out into the middle of the sea. You have to fight to stay close to shore, don't you? If some of you are like, "Well, I don't know about that." But yeah, it's not like a swimming pool, you know? You can't stand still. When it comes to the Christian life, you always got to keep moving, always in the Word, always in prayer, always in fellowship, doing the right thing, walking with the Lord, staying in prayer. Again, always drawing near to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is Peter's final exhortation, or one of them in his first book here. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. Well, sorry, verse 6. He says, specifically to the young folks. 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what's going to happen? If we humble ourselves under God, God's going to exalt us. We don't exalt ourselves. God exalts us. And he will exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Do you do that? Do you cast all of your worry and anxiety on the Lord? I do. Have you learned to cry out to God with all your heart? I do. That's the only way to live, beloved. Otherwise, you're going to be a basket case. You understand that? You want to carry the burden by yourself, really? Let the Lord take it. He's almighty. He wants to take it. He wants to help you. But he also wants you to learn to trust him, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He goes on to say, be of sober spirit. In other words, be alert. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil. He's real, isn't he? Satan is real. You might say, well, you know, Satan doesn't come up to you and say, hi, I'm the devil. I want to hurt you. He's not going to do that. You know what? He'll use people. He'll use people. He'll use their words. He'll use circumstances, but definitely he uses people. Remember Job's wife? How long are you going to hold on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Where did that come from? Not from the angel of the Lord. Who is using her? The devil. So you have to understand these things, beloved. You got to discern that. So be sober, of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And sometimes he's coming for you. Especially when you're down and out, he'll come and kick you in the teeth. So just be ready for that. Or when you're doing really well, be careful, right? It says in verse 9, resist him. How do we resist the devil? It starts with, it could be with thoughts, temptation, what people are thinking or saying to you. Be careful. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Don't think you're special about your trials, right? I'm so special. My trials are so unique. Guess what? Everybody else is going through those things. So that's what it's saying. Your brothers are going through the same suffering. Then he says in verse 10, after you have suffered, that's kind of molding us more in the image of Christ. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we have to be wise. We have to be watching. Not only do we watch others, but we have to watch ourselves, make sure we're walking right with the Lord. And if a brother or sister sins against us, we go to them. We want to help them and encourage them. Finally, Paul says to them, go back with me now to Romans 16. And so we see his admonition, right? Keep your eye on those who cause divisions or dissensions and hindrances. And if they are, you need to confront that. And then he goes on to say that he wants them to be wise in what is good. How do we become wise in what is good? Studying the Word of God. Be a man and woman, start studying theology. Start walking with the Lord. Not enough to just get head knowledge, okay? It's not enough. Remember, we talked about this on Friday night. God wants us to be wise. Just make it really simple. Obedience to the Word of God. You understand that? To obey the Word of God is to be wise. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so when you begin to take God's Word into your heart and begin to practice that on a daily basis, you will be a wise man, a wise woman. When you take God's Word to heart and you obey the Word of God, you will be wise. See, it's not enough to have head knowledge. All this head knowledge, you might know theology, you might know the Word of God, but if your life is in shambles, what good is that, right? But it's a person that takes God's word to their heart and applies it. Jesus gave that illustration of the wise man and the foolish man, remember? The wise man and the foolish man were both the same. They both heard the word of God. But they did something different with the word of God. One applied the word of God. He says the wise man is the one who hears the word and takes it and applies it. He's the one that builds his house on a rock. The foolish man hears the word of God too. What happens? He doesn't apply it. It's like the word of salvation, right? When a person hears the gospel, one takes it to their heart, they realize that they're a sinner, they need to repent and trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they become born again. The other one hears it. They know they need to repent. They know they need a Savior, but they're like, no, I love my sin. That's a person on the sinking sand. We're to be wise. This is make it, like I said, just make it real simple. Be obedient to the Word of God. So ask yourself, are you being obedient to the Word of God? Can you actually look at your life and say, I'm trying to live by God's grace. I'm trying to be a righteous person in what I think and what I say and what I do. So that's really important. That's being wise, obeying the word of God. Finally, Paul began to share with them that they are to be reminded that they are victorious. Go back with me to Romans 16, verse 19. So we got to be wise. And what is good, innocent, and what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I thought that was really interesting. You know, that analogy comes right from the garden when he speaks to Eve. Remember that? Where he says to Eve that there'd be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake, of the serpent. He will bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Here, he uses a stronger word. He's going to crush. The word crush there means to be fractured in many pieces. Crushed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God has his timing, doesn't he? Right now, Satan is alive. He's well. He's around. And we just wait for that. By the way, if you're in Christ, you already have the victory. You already have the victory. So Paul reminds the church of the sentence and the verdict already handed down. And ultimately, it was handed down not only through the scripture, but at the cross. We have victory through Christ. So let me ask you, are you in Christ? You know, to be in Christ is like being in the Ark of Noah. Remember that? In the Ark of Noah, inside, Noah and his family were safe and they were secure. Outside the Ark of Noah was death and destruction. Remember that? Outside of the Ark was death and destruction. That's the way it is when you're in Christ. When you're in Christ, you're safe. You're secure in the arms of the Lord. Outside of Christ, it was only death and destruction and judgment. And so we see here then that it says the God of peace will soon crush Satan. You wish he would do it right now. But you and I, we are secure in Christ. We are. The Bible says in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 John. We're running out of time here. 1 John chapter 4. We have to be careful. When it comes to not only our own lives, the way we live, but also with what we hear. Just because a person is behind a pulpit doesn't mean he's speaking the truth. Just because a person calls himself a Christian doesn't mean he's truly born again and he knows the Lord. Satan himself disguises himself as what? As an angel of what? Of light. Don't take everything at face value, beloved. First John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," and this is the human spirit, "but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets," and you wish it would say few, right? In fact, C. Lawson points out that it doesn't say that many true prophets or many true teachers. No, many false prophets. They outnumber the true ones. "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." See, that was the battle back then. It was the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. But you," talking to the Christians there, "you are from God." See that? "You are from God, little children, and have over what? Overcome them. We are conquerors. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We are already champions. "They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." You wonder why these churches are so popular, a lot of them, where there's false teaching? The world listens to them. They speak the worldly lingo, right? "They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so that's why when it comes to people who speak the truth, it's not popular, is it? How many people want to hear the truth? But they want their ears tickled. And so, beloved, we are more than conquerors, aren't we? And so it says here, going back to Romans 16, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And then here's a benediction. "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." And it is with us, isn't it? It is with us. In Christ, there is safety. Outside of Christ, there is death and destruction. Let me close with this. You know, in this last year, there's been a lot of sickness, hasn't there? And I don't know if, I think everybody here probably knows someone who has passed away, right? I just heard of a dear friend who just lost his only son. I was like, oh, really sad. And his son, I think he was 10 years younger than me. And so we're hearing about this, and last year, even this year, people are passing away. So the question that we always ask when a loved one passes away is, it's the same question, isn't it? Did they know the Lord? It's the same question when I have to do a funeral. When someone will call me up and they'll say, you know, "Can you do a funeral?" Many times I've done funerals for family members and so forth. And you know, those are my first words, aren't they? Let me ask you, did that person know the Lord? And when they say they didn't, oh man, it's hard. It's heart-wrenching. Did they know the Lord? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment." It's very hard to do a funeral for an individual that dies in their sin. See, that's we have to understand, we're either going to live our life and we're going to be saved, and we're going to die and go be with the Lord, or a person will die in their sin and end up in the lake of fire. So do you understand that God is a God of justice? You know, everyone wants to preach a God of love, and God is love, but I want you to understand that God is holy, and he's a God of justice. Why do you think he allowed the cross? Because at the cross, the justice of God needed to be served. Why would he allow his only begotten son to die on the cross? And so, beloved, you have to understand God is holy and righteous, and he's a God of justice. And he will judge sinners, and he will cast them into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15. Do you understand that all your good deeds, all your religious activities, they won't save your soul? They won't. All your good deeds. Some people think that God is a big scorekeeper up there in the sky, and he's going to look at you someday. You're going to stand, and he's going to look at your good deeds and see which, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That's not the way it is, friend. The Bible says we're all sinners, and we fall short of his glory. And so we see here then that all our good deeds, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. I mean, think about this. Even if you start living a perfect, holy, righteous life today, that's not going to be enough. Do you understand that? Even at this very moment, you start living a life where you have no sin. You don't have an evil thought. You don't say an evil word or do anything evil. That's not enough to save you. That's important for us to understand that. You know why? Because someone still has to pay for your sin. Do you understand that? Every one of us has sinned, and somebody has to pay. Because we have sinned against God and broken his commandments. Who's going to pay for your past sins? See, beloved, we can't save ourselves. We're like a drowning man, right? A drowning man, he can't save himself. And you know, they tell you that if you see a person that's drowning and you try to go and save them, he might drown you. Have you heard of that? Many times two people drown because that person is panicking. He's trying to get his breath, and he takes that person that's trying to help him, and he drowns him. That's the way it is as a sinner. They're like, it's like a drowning man. And they need help. That's why Jesus Christ is called Savior. Someone has to pay for our sins, beloved. This is why Christ had to die as a Lamb of God. Jesus alone, through his death on the cross, satisfies God's justice. Only Christ. You can't satisfy God's justice. I can't. Only Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on the cross. That's why he's called our propitiation. He satisfies God's perfect justice. Only the blood of Christ can wash away one's sins. That's why he had to die. On the third day, as you know, Jesus was put in the grave. On the third day, Christ rose again. Now, you have to understand this, okay? Sometimes we look at this and say, well, it wasn't 72 hours. Friend, we're looking, you're using Roman time. The Jewish timetable, the way it is that part of a day is considered a whole day. So Jesus, when he died, he was put in the tomb on a Friday. And then he was there. Remember, they went from sunset to sunset, right? So the sunset of Friday, that's the next day, that's the Sabbath. And then the sunset of that day was considered the day after the Sabbath. On the third day, Jesus resurrected. Well, that's not 72 hours. That's right. But it was the third day. It was the day after. As soon as the sun set on Saturday, it was considered the day after the Sabbath. Do you understand that? So a part of the day is considered a whole day in the Jewish calendar. So we have to be careful with that, okay? Jesus Christ rose on the third day, beloved. He rose on the third day. And once again, when he did that, he was proclaiming himself as a son of the living God. So let me ask you, are you going to die in your sin? Or will you repent and surrender your life to Jesus? See, there it is. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? I pray that you'll do that. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Father, I thank you for the admonition that Paul gives, that we are to be careful, we are to be watchful. Help us to watch others, and to, when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, that we test everything, that we'll be like the Bereans. But also, Lord, help us to watch our own lives, our own thoughts, our own ways, dear Father, that we would do what is pleasing to you. We ask now, Lord, that you would continually help us to be discerning. Help us, Father, to seek to be obedient to your precious word, dear Father, because we know that is being wise. We ask now for your grace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.